Blog Talk Radio.
LiveDeliverance.com here on BlogTalkRadio.com. My name is Pastor Steve Lee, and I'll be your host for the next hour or so. If you're listening to us via the simulcast that we release during the hours of 9 o'clock p.m. and 11 o'clock p.m. here on Monday evenings, we're glad to have you. If you're listening to us on any other social media platforms or at any other times during the week, please contact us here at LiveDeliverance.com and give us the times, the dates, and the locations of the platforms that you're hearing us on. Although we would love to proliferate the airways, we must do it legally, ethically, and in righteousness. If you hear our content through any other means, it is the result of Internet piracy and copyright infringement. And all those who participate in Internet piracy can be prosecuted, by federal agents. Having said all that, now we can get down to the kingdom business. So go ahead and get a pen and some paper. And if you have any questions or comments about the ministry tonight, when we get to the end of the broadcast, we'll give you an opportunity to ask those questions and or make those comments. So with that being said, if you would just go ahead and join your hearts with me in a word of prayer as we sanctify our time together. Father, I ask you to speak to me so that I can hear. Awaken me the mind of Christ. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Breathe on me so that I can speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Flow through me and cause me to move by your spirit. Let healing and deliverance break forth in this time and this place because of your word, your spirit, and your love. Live big in me. I now decrease so that you can increase. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in my life as I now share the living word, the bread of life. Jesus, reveal to us the Father and draw us into his presence where there is fullness of joy. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts and minds as we allow the peace of God to rule in our lives. Cause us to go in the grace that has appeared unto all men as you teach us how we should live in this present world. May we now awake to righteousness and slumber no more by walking in the Spirit and in the fullness of his grace. As we sojourn in the land of promise, going from faith to faith and from glory to glory. For you've made us more than conquerors in this life through Christ Jesus. So speak to our spirit and birth victory in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, I pray. Well, beloved, this would be part four of How Big Is Your God? That's a question that when you answer it, it answers everything in your life. A big God makes room for you. He knows you've never been here before, so he invites you into his bigness, into his greatness, into his life. It's not a question of how big is God. but rather how big is your God. He wants to show himself strong. This is what it says in 2 Proverbs 16:9, says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those that have a perfect heart towards him. We're not just talking about the God of the universe here. We're talking about the God in you. See, he wants to live big in you so that he can be seen as big through you. 1 John, I think it's 4:4, says that the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, if you know that your God is the big God on the inside of you, then you won't be asking questions that we've asked in times past, why me? See, when you ask the question of why me, you don't have a concept of how big your God is. A better question for us to ask would be, now what, God? Because he has an answer. Yeah, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, that you may be able to bear. He's going to give you a way of escape. With the temptation comes a way of escape. See, so then it should not be why, God. It should be what next, God. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10, it asks this question. It says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. See, so you start out with the why God question that lets us know that your strength is in you and your strength is small. Does he not say, we're going to go to some of these things in a minute, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Okay, see, he wants you to look at his greatness. He has a track record of whatever and zero. He has never lost and he never will lose, because his word will not return unto him void, but it will prosper in the thing whereunto he sent it. It will accomplish that which he pleases. See, just because you are frustrated does not mean that the word of God has been made null and void. In fact, there's only one thing that the Bible says would make the word of God null and void, and that's our traditions or our thinking from a perspective that is not alive. Vain traditions, dead traditions. Yes, we observe them redundantly, but they were dead the first time and they'll be dead the last time because there's no life in them. Jesus said, you search the scriptures and in them you think you have life. But the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. See, he's telling us where our victory rests and how to get that victory to flow. See, we take the word of God and we live in it. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. I love the way that that's versed right there, because he said proceedeth, which is an active process of proceeding. He didn't say a word that was spoken 700 years ago that's not going to be viable and usable today. See? Because the word of God is living. It's alive. It lives forever. It abides forever. See, come on. Not only does it live, but it liveth and it abideth forever. See? That tells me that whatever time of the day, any day that I choose to go into that word is alive for that day at that time. Anytime. Okay? And that, just to make sure, he said he's watching over that word to perform it. So then when you exercise faith, confidence, trust, adherence to that word he's watching over so he can perform it, so he can bring it to pass, so he can make it good. That's what it says very clear in Numbers 23. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not make it good? Has he not spoken it? Shall he not bring it to pass? See, he's watching over the word that he spoke. He's watching over the connection that your heart has with that word so that that word then becomes alive in your situation. Amen. It becomes victory for you. It's not the God of the universe that we need to address. It's the God in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. See? When you make it personal, all things are possible. But if it remains impersonal, the God of the universe, then it remains impossible. Because some kind of way in our mind, we think that because it's impersonal, then he wasn't talking to me. I can validate that he was never talking to me. That's for those religious few or the elect few. But see, he wants us to know that every promise of God was given to you. Amen. All of the promises in him are yes, and in him all of the promises are amen. So be it. See? But if I think that I don't qualify, I don't measure up, then that means what that tells me is that you haven't read the word and you haven't believed the word that you've heard. The first chapter of the book of Ephesians says, he has made you accepted in the beloved. You. Okay? He's made you accepted in the beloved. Just so you can see this, just flip over to Ephesians, chapter 1. See? Let's look at starting at verse 2 and following. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. So that I want you to know that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. So then whatever you did cannot affect the love of God, because he chose you before the very foundations of the world. See? And he chose us that we should be holy and that we should be without blame before him in love. See, he's already chosen us that we should be holy and without blame. So then how is it possible, just so that I get it in my thinking, how is it possible that the devil can tell you that you don't deserve something? It's kind of too late for the I don't deserve conversation, because he's already made me to be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and his grace, wherein he hath, past tense again, made us accepted in the place where we should be loved. He's already done that. See, I'm not trying to get God to do anything. I am working on agreeing with God for what he's already done. Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say, and now you get to do your part. See, that's not how it's understood from heaven to us. I mean, that's another one of those good things that when Jesus was born, there was a statement that was made that I guess it would help if we got it. We quoted in the Christmas verse, but we didn't hear it so that our spirit can grow thereby. See? He said to us that this is what has happened in Luke chapter 2, and this was quoting what was already in Isaiah chapter 9, that he says, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, because these things are now happening, suddenly there was a multitude that was with the angel, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, there was vocal understanding of the thing that we must put actively into our lives. Okay? And this is what they were saying. They were saying, it was repeated over and over and over by a multitude of heavenly hosts. Okay? The Bible teaches us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that's the word that's going to be established. Okay? This word, which we are about to read, was established in a multitude of heavenly hosts. Okay? So then it's verified, ratified, sanctified. Okay? It's already an established fact. And this was stated at his birth. Get this? This was stated at his birth. Listen to what it said. It said there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, I'll ask a question. When we have a heavenly conversation, does it ever stop being active? If your words, according to Matthew chapter 12, if your words will justify you and your words will condemn you and you're speaking these words in the earth, how much more would a heavenly word last forever? Come on now. Just kind of feel, think about that. So this was a heavenly conversation. I would submit to you that you need to find all and understand all of the heavenly conversations that have already been spoken about your life. Okay? Because that would help you to grow into the place where your calling is. Those heavenly conversations that God has stated about you, he wants you to live in them, walk in them, enjoy it. That's why he asks you to take his yoke and learn of him. See? And don't tell me it's hard, because at the same sentence, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See? So this ain't no super heavy, can't be understood conversation. Okay? So once we see that there was a heavenly conversation that took place about you, it would behoove you, do you great benefit for you to enter into that conversation, because it is still very active right now. He's not taking back what he said about you. He's not changing his mind about what he said about you. If you choose to make it null and void by a tradition, a bad way of thinking, an inactive or operative execution of things that you do, that's up to you. That didn't change God's mind at all. That's why anytime he says things like this, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Was that only for the year 001? See? Was that active in the year 2022? Yes, it would be. Whosoever calleth. That is a perfect present tense again. He didn't say whosoever has called. He said calleth. That's from now, from eternity, has to include my now. It has to include my future. Otherwise, it's not eternal. See? So the conversations, any conversation that happens in heaven is recorded in eternity. It is still active from the time spoken until the last time it can ever be used on the earth. Amen. It liveth and it abideth forever. Okay? So the conversation was, verse 14, chapter 2, the book of Luke. Glory to God. This is what was said by the multitude of heavenly hosts. This is what was said with the angel, by the angel. This is heaven's position of this, okay? He said, glory to God in the highest. So then, if there was going to be any change that would be executed, it would have to be approved by the God that is the highest. Because it says, so that we can get it, you know, take your time to hear the scripture. It says that there was a host, a heavenly host, praising God and saying and actively giving credence to the words that were spoken. Actively, continually, perpetually, eternally. This is what they said. Glory to God in the highest. So when the enemy comes to you and tells you that this doesn't work, then I guess you can ask him, could you please find me the account where the highest God said this? Well, that happened in times past. Well, show me the scripture. Show me the saying. Show me the recording of where it was said that this was only for a season, a time, and it was not an eternal statement. Show me that. Show me how I can disqualify myself from an active word of God. When the devil comes and tells you these things, ask the questions. Show me where it was written that this that I did takes me away from the active eternal promise of God. Okay? Well, you know you did this and you said that. Okay, well, let me give you the active eternal word. If I shall confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of the sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. See, that's the eternal word of God in my life. He told me to call upon the Lord while he is near, and he will have mercy upon me, and he will abundantly pardon. For these are the thoughts that he has, and they are above my thoughts. They are higher than my thoughts. See? And as the rain comes down, I'm just quoting Isaiah 55:11, and as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it does not return, but it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that proceedeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It will prosper. It will accomplish. See? So then they are saying from the God of glory that's in the highest, they're saying this. On earth, peace. On earth, from this time forward, on earth, peace. Why is that important? Because peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the victory that was promised before the trouble got there. See? When he's the Prince of Peace, and the Bible says again in Isaiah chapter 9 that of his peace, the increase of his peace and of his government, there will be no end. Since there will be no end to this increase of peace and his government, then I cannot enter into a place of lack, because there shall be no lack. The increase of his peace and of his government, there will be no end. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. So then, as long as you're walking on the earth, you should be walking in peace. You should expect to walk in peace, because they were saying this, and it does not ever stop being effective. On earth, peace. That would be good. He didn't stop there. He says, and goodwill towards men. Glory to God. So God is looking for me, finding a way to bless me, finding a way to increase me. He's the one that gives increase. See? So then I align myself with what he's already said, and then I will enjoy an ever-increasing, never-ending peace and good will. So if your strength fails you, gives up, if it's just a little bit of strength, if you faint, he said, in adversity, in the time of trouble, your strength is small, it's weak. Okay? So we need to know, again, I'm asking you the question, how big is your God? Do you get, I ask the question a lot here. You know, we are at the point where gasoline is going to go to prices we've never seen before. Well, it doesn't matter. How big is your God? If you serve a $4 God and the gas is $4.15, you might find yourself in trouble. See? But if you have a God that is the God that is the highest, okay? It is the God of glory. And the thing about it says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth the same way the waters cover the sea. See? So then this God of glory is wanting to display, dispense this glory in your life, in every situation, so that you will never come up short. That's what peace tells us. Nothing missing, nothing broken. See? And that's why he said, peace on earth, any place on the earth, peace. Again, where sin did abound, much more did grace abound. So then can I expect to find peace if sin is all around? Yeah. And he said, I would find it much more. Amen. Okay, let's do it this way. Sometimes we think that we have to look high and low for this peace. No, where sin did abound, much more did grace abound. So then if I'm looking for peace in a bad situation, I don't have to look too far. I'm going to trip over my peace. I'm going to trip over my grace, because if I can find the sin, I got more, not just more, much more. See? I mean, it's the way that God has set this up, beloved, we cannot lose. Because we start out with more than the attack can bring to us. I'll say it again. We start out with more than the attack can bring to us. I'll say it this way, than the attack can bring in front of us. Amen. I cannot stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from putting the nest in my hair. The bird's place is in the air, not in my hair. See, I can stop the stuff that's affecting my life, if I can stop that. Because if I find, see, perceive, understand sin, and what the definition of sin I'd like for you to think about is simply being without a portion. Okay, that's the primary definition of the word sin, being without a portion. It's not based on my actions. My actions are sinful. What does that mean? That they're full of the actions that state, I don't have enough. I don't have my portion. You don't mind writing the check for whatever the bill amount is if that amount is already in the bank for that bill. With $1 million in the bank, you don't have an issue with a $20 request bill. Because you simply pay the $20 bill because you have more than enough to pay the bill. Your account balance is greater than the challenge. And that's what God said. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. That means that before the temptation got there, God put a deposit on the inside of you that was greater than your challenge. Every time, all the time, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. See? Okay, let me make sure I get that. It didn't say God is faithful to those who are the most holy, the most righteous. It didn't say that. It says God is faithful who will not suffer you, whatever condition you are in, because he's made you accepted in the beloved. See, most of the things that the devil causes us to lose in are things we give up to him. If I give up my right as a kingdom citizen for whatever my reason is, then he will push me from that position of lack because I gave it up. See? The devil has already been defeated. He's not going to be defeated. See? Jesus led captivity captive, the Bible says. See? Wow. He didn't just lead the enemy of our soul to a place that was to be denoted by boundaries. Okay? He took him all around his kingdom and said, you, my people, have now left the kingdom of darkness and you've entered into the kingdom of the dear son. So he took you through, he took the devil past all the boundaries of his kingdom and then opened up to you all of the boundaries of God's kingdom. Come on now. I hope you can see that. That the devil can't take you past the point where God's victory has already established you as the winner. Establish you as more than a conqueror. He didn't just make you a conqueror. That would have been good enough. He made you more than a conqueror. And then Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither life, death, principalities, powers, everything that's possibly named, I'm persuaded that nothing shall be able to go over there. I love Romans chapter 8. Let's just go over there and see that so that you can read these in your hearing over and over and over again. See, that you would be able to say, okay, this is how I'm supposed to function. How big is your God is my question. Verse 31 and following. Start at verse 28, backing up. Verse 28, which is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, let's investigate this one. He says, it didn't say we guessing. It didn't say we hope. It says, and we know. All right? And he says, so that we know, what do we know? All things work together. Do you know that? Or do you just say, I really wish all things? That's not what he said in that scripture. He said, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice what he's trying to, thank you, sir. Notice what he's trying to use to get you past the challenge in your life. He's trying to use your purpose that you're called to. Amen. He's not trying to use the trouble that you find yourself in. He's going to deliver you by the purpose you're called to. Amen. See? So he called you. He's made you accepted in the beloved. So he's called you to love then, didn't he? Amen. And love never fails. So then how can we think that he called me to a position of failure when love never fails and he's made me accepted in this place of love? Be loved. See? So I should be loved, shouldn't I? That is the place of my calling. I continue to function and live in the place of his love. See? And as I live in the place of his love, all things, we know all things, work together for my good. Because I love God, and I'm called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you see Jesus as a victim in his life? There are people that could try to make that argument, but that's not the way Jesus looked at it. Well, they killed him. Yeah, and he knew that that was the reason he was sent here. He said, you don't take my life from me. I lay my life down and I pick it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So before they even went, come on, y'all, before they even went through the trial, Jesus already knew what the purpose was. You don't take my life. I lay it down. This is a commandment that I received of the Father. I can lay it down and I can pick it up. Notice he didn't even say, I lay it down and I might trip over and find it. He said, no, I lay it down and I pick it up. In other words, the power is in my hand. It's not in the hand of those that are persecuting or thinking that they're going to do what they want to do. This has already been preordained. He just told us right here again, we're looking at it, things that work together for our good, for we know this is what's supposed to be. I'm called, I love God, and I am the called according to his purpose. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He wrote down in advance, this is where you should end up. I don't care how long it takes you to get here. This is the path of victory for you. The quicker you determine that you're going to walk in that calling, walk in that love, then the easier it'll be for you to experience that victory. But if you think that, the devil is just always busy, it doesn't matter how busy it has been stated that the devil is. All things work together for my good. All of them. This has to be your mindset, position of heart. It has to be. Because if this is not the position of your heart, then you're going to allow the enemy to talk you out of what God has already written down in your behalf for you to walk in. This ain't even something you got to ask about. Again, he said, and we know this. This was not a, and we request this. Did he say that? He said, this was a, and we know this. See? Then he says that we should be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, for whom he did predestinate, those are the ones that he called. Them also he called. And who he called, those are the ones that he justified. Justified means justified, not sinned. That even though I don't know what my payment is, I am justified. Justified needed no payment. Since my payment, my debt has already been paid for. It is just as if I never sinned. They send you a card, and it is a pre-approved card for X amount of money. You don't have to go and qualify for that money. It is pre-approved. All you have to do is spend the money. Now, in that scenario, you are required to pay it back. But see, salvation didn't just leave that in motion. Salvation is free because of what Jesus paid. It's not free. It costs Jesus, but he's already paid it. Okay? So then you've already been pre-approved. You already have a guaranteed yes. Why then do we function as if the answer is no? We have a pre-approved yes, and we're walking below the limit that he set, which was yes. That those are things in my mind, my head goes tilt. He's already pre-approved, predestined you to walk this thing out. You are going to walk in this earth the same way Jesus walked in this earth. We are predestined to be conformed into that image. Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be equal to God. Let this mind be in you. See? Function from that position. Then he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us two things? That's not what he said. He said he was going to freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen for again, who even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercessions for us. God, Father, I sure want them to get this. I want them to understand this. I want them to walk in this. This is the prayer of Jesus. He's making intercession for us that we would be able to walk in the victory that he provided. He's praying that Christ will be fully formed in us. He travails in prayer. Then because of this intercession, because of this plan, verse 35 says now, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So he's asking us the question, what? Who? He said, who? So that tells me that I'm not just wrestling against circumstances. I'm wrestling against the who that caused the circumstances. That would be the enemy, not flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But he says, okay, you've taken your eye off the promise and you put your eye on a person. Who shall separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? He's asking us. Because that's what the devil's going to use to try to separate us from this power that love has made available. Then he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So then if I don't understand the love, my ability to conquer is probably going to be waned, isn't it? See, because he said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. if I'm asking questions that say from my heart that God doesn't love me, how can I then function as more than a conqueror, even though God has already preordained me to be conformed into that image? Then Paul said, "For I am persuaded." That means that Paul went through experiential understanding. Paul went through that because he said, "I was persuaded. At one time, I might have thought this, but now I think this. I am now persuaded. There has been a change in my thinking, a change in my understanding. I am persuaded this way. I used to lean to the thought that it might not work, but now I am persuaded that there is no other way that I'm going to walk except the walk of victory. I'm not going to walk the walk of maybe. I'm not going to even walk the walk of possibly. I'm only going to walk the walk of victory. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." See, these are things that Paul worked into his life. Okay? And we've been talking about the revelation based on what Paul did, okay? When he quoted scriptures, when he walked out scriptures that we quote. Because we'll quote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's, you go turn to Philippians chapter 4. Because that's the question that we're trying to resolve, okay? We're trying to see, how did Paul come to the place of being fully persuaded? He had to walk through some stuff to get to the point of being fully persuaded. He had to walk through some near-death experiences. See? He had to walk through some things that weren't present, that were supposed to be present, that promises that had not yet been fulfilled. He had to walk through that to the point where he understood, no. I am fully persuaded. See? That there's not a demon in hell that can talk me out of my position of victory. Just can't happen now. I walk in the promise. I sojourn in the land of promise. I stand in this promise, and I understand because of this stand another promise that God brings to my heart, a revelation that he brings to my heart, and then I'm able to traverse from one promise to another promise. I just sojourn in the land of promise. I go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from victory to victory. Because I stand in my victory until I'm strong enough to overcome what's coming at me, and then I can go stand in that victory. These are the promises that God gave that are exceeding great and precious. That by these promises, I'm able to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Where I used to get picked off, I don't get picked off anymore. I escape that corruption. I'm now persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. See? It says that he was persuaded. That he kept dealing with these things over and over in his heart, over and over in his mind, until he said, no, there is no doubt, there is no question, there is no gray area no more. This is what has to happen for me to experience victory. It doesn't matter. You don't take my life. I lay it down and I can pick it up. See, I don't want you to just grab a scripture. I want you to take hold of the teaching, the every word concept. See? So let's look at what Paul did, how he went through the steps that are necessary to cause his heart to engage at the level, that to cause his heart to engage at the level of his needed victory. And I said it like I heard it, that this is the needed victory, not just the desired victory. Because I can desire to have a fluid bank account, but if I don't do the work to have that, to maintain that, then that's not going to happen for me. This was the needed victory. See, I didn't just quote some scriptures and then just say, well, there, God, see what you will do with that. No, I did the work necessary from what the scripture revealed to my heart. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally. So he just told us this is how you get to your finally. Be careful for nothing. Let your requests be made to God with thanksgiving. Find the peace that passes understanding. Find the place where your heart can be set steadfast, settled, where your mind can be at peace. Then he say he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That's how I get to my finally. That I only do this part. I only think on those things that are true and just, if they're being honest, if they're being a report of praise in them. That I think on those things. Finally, when that's my automatic response, my finally and my suddenly now appear. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. I love that. When I think on the right things, then the God of peace. See, go back up there. I just want to show you. He says, if I'm not careful for things, if I make my request known with thanksgiving, then what will happen is the peace of God will kick in and get past my understanding. It'll keep my heart and my mind. And then if I think on the things that are pure and just, if any praise and virtue, he says, now the God of peace, it changed. It became active now. Before it was the peace of God, and now it's the God of peace. Okay, there was an increase. There are times in our lives that the peace of God is only relevant for with the amount of the attack. Okay, there are times in our lives that we think that way, that if I'm under attack, I don't have the peace necessary, because I don't have the peace manifest that's necessary for me to win. It should be quite the opposite. That I'm not careful for anything, so then now the peace of God goes beyond my understanding and keeps me in the place of victory, and now the God of peace shows up. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will bruise Satan under your heel shortly. He goes to work now. See? Then he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, he told us in 4 to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, there has to be an increase of that joy, because he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I just some questions. Are you rejoicing in the Lord greatly? Because I can rejoice in the Lord at the same dimension that I rejoiced in the Lord when I first heard about the promise, but I haven't moved. But Paul came to the place where he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Amen. And it doesn't matter what you do. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So with that statement, he just said, what you wanted to give has not been given yet because you still lack opportunity. But my rejoicing exceeded my need. Come on, y'all. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. So has your rejoicing increased, or are you just doing the same rejoicing over and over again, expecting it to make a difference? Because if you don't get to the place where you are rejoicing greatly, then you're still going to be trying to work this into your life as opposed to walking it out because it's there. I hope you see this. Not that I speak of as respect of what, if I've learned what other state I'm in, there would be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed. So that if you don't get your instructions, beloved, how is your victory going to be birthed? This is a question, because it says, because of my instructions, I can do what my instructions were. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he's going to continue to talk to them about the giving and the offering. And he says, and because I know how I stand with Christ, your obedience now, I can agree with your obedience, and now my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See? This is how Paul was putting this in his heart. Even though, according to this scripture, there were times that they didn't do it because they lacked opportunity. They didn't see the necessity to give to Paul. And yet Paul says, no, but I received some instructions in that place. And because of those instructions, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See? And I just want to remind you, as we kind of look at this from a different perspective, because we're going to turn to Acts chapter 27, because Paul went through things to cause him to be persuaded that it doesn't matter what's happening, God ain't left him. Nothing can separate him from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He was persuaded about that now. Okay? So let's look at Acts chapter 27. Go on and turn there. These are things that happened in Paul's life that caused Paul to be able to determine that, okay, no, I'm not gonna give up on God. See? I'm not going to give up on the promise that he made me. Okay. Paul was introduced to promise when he first got saved. Because the thing that was stated about Paul is that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to preach to the people at Jerusalem. He was going to preach at the people in Rome, because God showed him from the beginning how great many things he would suffer for the name of Jesus. See? He had already showed that to him. Before he took him through the experience to grow, he already told him, this is what's going to happen. And Paul didn't give up on the heavenly vision, the Bible says. See? This happened at his conversion. The basic thing for this was that Paul paid attention to it. He didn't get mad at it. He just paid attention that you said, there are things that I'm going to go through. All right. You want to see that. All right. Turn to Acts. Let's look at the conversion of Paul. Okay, starting at verse 9, so you can see this is how. See, you got to work these things into your life. The Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance what Jesus said. And you say, okay, good. Jesus said it. Let me rely on that. We're going to turn back to Acts 27 in a minute. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired letters of him to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any was in this way, whether they be men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? It's interesting. He called him Lord. He didn't know Jesus as Lord, but he still called him Lord, didn't he? And then the Lord said, it is, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It's hard for you to prick, to kick against the prick. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, and thou shalt go to the city, and it shall be told thee, listen to these words, what you must do. Okay? And then, so taking this, that he's going to receive instruction, and then he say, I've been instructed, so he's going to receive some instruction. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, Lord, here I am. And the Lord said, arise and go to a street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas. For there is one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he has seen a vision, and a man called Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he is, have authority from the chief priests to bind all them that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. And for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Before Paul preached, he got the information that God wanted him to have that would be able to sustain him as he went to the place he was supposed to preach. And his preaching was not just in words. His preaching was done with his life. I just want you to get this. See? And so then, Paul was obedient to what he heard. And Ananias, who was also obedient, went to the house, went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest and has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's interesting that the persuasion that is needed is going to have to change your purpose and direction, the way you execute. He told Jesus, Jesus, I heard a bunch about this man. This man be killing people. He got letters from the high priest. And God said, get up and go. And so Ananias went up and went. And then when he came into the place where Saul was, he said, Brother Saul. He didn't say troublemaker Saul. He said, Brother Saul. I got information from headquarters, from Jesus. Because you're going to do great things. You're going to suffer because of the things that you're going to do. So then I'm calling you brother because I'm entering into your suffering. I hadn't seen that before. But he called him brother because he just heard, I will show him, verse 16, how great many things he would suffer, must suffer for my name's sake. And after that revelation, then Ananias went and said, I'm entering into your suffering, brother. And immediately there fell, verse 18, from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight, forthwith arose and was baptized. See? And then straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that Christ was the Son of God. This is the man that was throwing people in jail because they believed this way. And as soon as the obedience that was necessary to bring him into the place of victory, he said immediately, straightway, amen. This is the process that God was using to get Paul to be fully persuaded. Acts 27. Start at verse 3. Ask us the chapter 27, verse 1. And it was determined that they should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering the ship of Adramidum, they launched, and meaning to sail by the coast of Asia and Arcticus and Macedonia of Thessalonica, being along with us. The next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends and refresh themselves. I want you to kind of remember that, okay? That there's going to be times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There's going to be a rest that God's going to give unto the people of God. That even though he was not supposed to be there doing those things, having those issues, God had a ram in the bush for him, okay? And verse 4 said, when they launched from thence, they sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when the wind had sailed over the sea of Sicily and Pamphylia, they came to Myra, city of Lucia and Lycia. And they found a certain centurion, found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us there. And when he had sailed slowly many days, and they were scarce come over Cytus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed over Crete against Salome. And having hardly passed it to the place that is called the Fair Heaven, Haven, nigh unto where unto the city of Lycia was. Now, when much time had passed, was spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast had already been, had now already passed, Paul admonished them, and he said these things, Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but of our lives also. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than the things Paul had spoken. And because they had not, it was not commodious to winter in the place that they were, the more part advised them to depart, if by means they might attain Phoenice, there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lie toward the south and the west and the northwest. And the wind, when the wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose a tempest in the wind called Euclidism. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up and they used helps undergirding the ships, fearing lest they would fall into the quicksand, they straight sailed and were so driven. And being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they started throwing stuff off the ship. They lightened the ship. And the third day they cast out with their own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days had appeared, no small tempest lay upon us. We all hoped that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loose from Crete and gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall not be loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, you must be cast upon a certain island, But when the 14th day was come, as they were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they were drew near to some country, and they sounded, and they found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And fearing lest they should fall upon the rocks, they cast four anchors in the stern and wished for day. And the shipmen were about to flee the ship, and they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. And Paul said to the centurion of the soldiers, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the rope about the boat and let her fall. And while day was coming on, Paul besought them. He said, take some meat. This is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you take some meat, for it is for your health that you come, for there shall not a hair fall from thy head of any of you. And when they, after he had spoken, they took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer, and they took some meat. And all that were in the ship were 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough and had lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea, when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with the shore, and into which they, if they were minded, were possible to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and made to shore. And having fallen into a place where the seas met, the ship ran aground, and the fore part was stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part of the ship broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul and keep him from their purpose, commanded that they should swim and cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And some of the rest came on boards and some of the broken pieces of the ship, and it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. Now, I want you to know that the will of God was able to keep Paul in a bunch of stuff. First of all, he had an illegal trial that put him in the ship. Okay? So the will of God had kept him past all that. Then, even though he was found innocent in this illegal trial, he was still forced to go on having only the promise that you're going to go before Rome, Jerusalem, kings. That was the only promise that he had. See? So there was no way he was going to end up dead prior to that, was it? See, this is the part of being persuaded, going through those conditions and saying, you know, no. God has already said to me that these are the things I'm going to go through. He showed me what great things I must suffer for his name's sake. Now, it was some other things that was interesting because they had an extended fast, two of them, actually. Okay, they had already come out of one fast. And then it went into another 14-day fast, okay? And so then they had gone through, Paul had gone through an illegal trial where he was found innocent, an extended fast, a shipwreck. And it was interesting that when they came into an unfamiliar land, that they decided to go under color, not undercover, but under color. In other words, if someone saw the ship, the original paperwork for the ship now was transferred to a smaller ship because they displayed the colors of that ship on the small ship. You know, how we supposed to be undercover, under colors, because the color of the blood is supposed to be the thing that we function under. That's just something to kind of think about. Because that phrase really doesn't mean much to us because we don't live in maritime conditions. But they went under color. So they took the authority of the bigger ship with them. Okay? just want you to see that, because you are an ambassador of Christ, so you should be under color. So then when the trials and the situations come, you can remind the enemy of your soul that, no, I am under color. I'm under authority. I have rights and privileges that came with me from the land that I left. See? Because the land that they left was the place where their colors represented the power that they would carry into whatever place they went. Just kind of something to seal out right there. That flag was basically their protection. The flag of the country that they went from. Okay? So this is still part of the growing that Paul did to get the word of God settled in his life. Can you imagine? Just come on. 14 days, it says that they did not see the sun or the moon. They had no, without the sun for maritime people, okay, without seeing the sun or the stars or the moon, you have no idea of even knowing where you are. They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the stars or anything. Did you see that? You remember when you said that? We just wrote that. Let's just go back up here and see this. Because this is just, they were driven. Look at what you've got to do to allow your heart to connect with, okay, it doesn't matter. God said this. God's not lying to me. I'm going to go ahead and trust God when I don't know my bearings. Okay? When I'm unsure of anything. See? In verse 20, it says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days had appeared, that the it was no small tempest, it was another big thing, that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Can you imagine? 14 days of that. You've been questioning God and asking God, what does this mean? No word, no direction, 14 days. See, this is how God was working in Paul, the place where he can be persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor things present or things to come. You have to get to the place where the word means something to you, that you rely on it, not that you can just quote it, but you rely on it. After many days of not seeing no semblance of direction or where you are, that back-to-back-to-back opportunities for failure is all you can understand. You done threw everything off the ship. You ate one meal and basically threw a bunch of them away. You threw away all of your income because the laden of the ship, that's where you make your money. When you take this over from this country to that country, then they sell that, and that becomes your money. You threw that overboard. Okay? You have nothing to rely on but God. And here comes Paul saying, you should have listened to me and not left, but okay, since you left, there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And the angel said, don't fear. You must be brought before Caesar. And God has given all of those that are sailing with you, he's given their lives to you too. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God. Even as it was spoken to me, that shall it be. See? And after that, then we go to the 14th night of the same experiences. And all the shipmen say, look here. We're getting close to a country we don't know about, and they sound it, and they say, in about 20 fathoms, we're going to be in trouble. And 15 fathoms, we got to make a decision. And so then they said, okay, let us go and kill all of the prisoners. But the grace of God that was available for Paul, available for those that believe, The grace of God covered Paul and the other prisoners, and he said, no, let's not kill them. Let's let them swim to the shore by themselves. And this was 276 men. Okay? Verse 37. And all that were in the ship were 260, that's 60, and 16 souls. So that's 276 men. All right? So God is bigger than whatever you face for you, but also for those that he's given unto you. See? Then it says they all escaped to the land safely, chapter 28. And when they escaped, they knew the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people, that's people that do things that's not normal to you. They'll just as soon eat you as they shake your hand. Okay? They were barbarous people. They didn't care your age and all that stuff. They didn't, no. If they was hungry and didn't have no food, you was the flavor of the day. But it says that God had done some things that the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. They went overboard to make sure everything was okay. They came to the fire to receive us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid it on the fire. And there came out the viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook the beast off in the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked up when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after a while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their mind and said, this man is a god. And in some of the quarters, the possessors of the chief and the men of the island, whose name was Publius, received us and lodged us there 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. And Paul entered and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others that had diseases came in the island came and were healed. And who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laden us with such things as was necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which we had to winter, whose sign was under their colors was castor and pollux. So the whole thing is that this is how God is strengthening Paul so that he can become persuaded that it doesn't matter about a big storm. It doesn't matter about extended days of big storm. It does not matter about great darkness. See, Paul was completely convinced that he can't give up on the plan and purpose of God. So that's why the question is, how big is your God? Do you give up on the first sign of things not working right? Do you say, I can't go through this because I was not meant to go through this. You were created to be converted into the image of Christ Jesus. And Jesus went through stuff. But he was convinced that the love that God had for him was not going to be short-circuited by what people did. How big is your God? Will you allow his greatness to be displayed in your worst case? Because he has greatness that he wants to release in your worst case scenario. He wants to be known as the God that's more than enough, El Shaddai. He wants to be known as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. See? But in our lives, the question is, will we allow him to do that? Or will we give up? Thinking that, you know, whatever the reason, I'm not going through this. I can't take this. when you know the faithfulness of God, then the circumstances of life don't move you away from God. But when you are not sure of the faithfulness of God, then persecution or affliction that arises for the word's sake would cause you to be offended and turn away from the living God. Your way or God's way? God's waiting on you. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us hope in hopeless situations, that releases faith in a time of testing, that causes us to be able to stand, and having done all to stand, we will stand therefore, having our loins girt about with truth. Thank you that we will have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, that we would take and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We would have the shield of faith that's able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked. Thank you, Father, that you've caused us to know how to stand in your presence and win because you're there in our midst, that you will not leave us nor forsake us, that every promise that has been stated is a promise of victory for us. Thank you, Father, for causing us to see that through the testimony of your disciples, the testimony of Paul here, that even through an illegal trial, an extended fast, a shipwreck, a poisonous snake, that we don't have to give up on the plan or purpose of God, that you are the one that said all things would work together for our good because we love God and we are the called according to your purpose. Thank you for that, sir. Seal that in our spirit that we will be able to endure trouble, endure hardness as a good soldier. We give you praise, sir. We give you glory and honor. Committing it to you is done in the matchless name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is Lord and Savior. And the redeemed of the Lord said together, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Well, as we said, if you have any comments or questions about the ministry tonight, we'll give you an opportunity to ask those questions, to make those comments. Area code 678-701-7333. 678-701-3733. If you have any questions or comments about the ministry, area code 678-701-3733. Any comments or questions about the ministry tonight? Go ahead, you have the mic. 678-701-3733. Any questions or comments about the ministry tonight? Amen. And I say, you know, this is not to put you on the spot. This is just to give you an opportunity so that we can all grow thereby. They overcame by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Area code 404-408-3807. You have the mic. Any questions or comments about the ministry today? Wow, the people that drop off of the call this time. Go ahead.
Brother John. As yes, sir. How you doing, sir? All right. It's always nice to know what's being taught is being led by the Holy Spirit, not by the fleshly and the mind kind of a thing. It wasn't a mind type teaching. That was strictly coming from the Holy Spirit. And I don't need to summarize what you said, and I don't need to repeat what you said. They heard what you said, and it was dynamite. And I love the teaching because your teaching is always being led by the Holy Spirit, not what you think or what should be said, but what thus says the Lord God Almighty. God bless you, brother. And may you continue to be blessed.
I'll do that, and may it boomerang back to you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Amen. Amen. And I would like to thank all of you for joining us here at livedeliverance.com. And after the ministry, we always give you an opportunity to sow a seed here at livedeliverance.com. Because as you sow, that's how we are able to stay on the air, pay the bills that we incur, because we believe that as we have sown into your lives that which is spiritual, then you should at least according to Scripture, give out of that which is natural, what you've also allowed God to give to you so that you can then increase, that you can then go to the place of abundance, because it says God is not willing to do without a cheerful giver, and he's able to make all grace abound to you so that you will always, in all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, being able to give to every good work and charitable donation. So we want you to go ahead and obey God. One of the ways that you can show him honor and glory is by going ahead and sowing a seed here at livedeliverance.com. Just go to the website and you look for the donate tab, and then you can give and obey the Lord in whatever he says, because his plans for you are great. His plans for you are great, and he needs you to participate. And giving is a way that you can approve and show your participation. So until the next time that we get together, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Until next time, love you. Be blessed.